John 3:16. I didn't tell Brother Powers at all what I was going to be speaking on tonight, but the invitation to him, it won't be very long. That's a synopsis of my lesson tonight. It won't be very long. There was back when I was a younger fellow, we used to follow sports a lot more than I do now. And there was a man who claimed that he was the greatest. His name was Cassius Clay. Then he changed his name to Muhammad Ali. And he said that he was the greatest. Greatest fighter. Well, I'm going to use that tonight about John 3:16. I saw a commentary on it one time that I'm going to use. And some men claim, or this one particular writer said, that title of this verse might be the greatest verse in the Bible, and the following ideas that are found from it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now God, we're going to break this down to about seven stanzas. God, we can use this, God as the greatest or supreme being. And Scripture for that, to back it up, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. There's no need to say anything else. In the beginning was God. God was there. God was in the beginning. He's been with us through all our lives, through all time, and He will be there at the end. He's all present, He's all seeing, and He's all knowing. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 14. Another title for God, God Most High. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 22. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons and take goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and of earth. He is the God Most High." He is also called, in Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2, a few pages over, he is called the Almighty God. Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." So he's Almighty God. Another title, Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. Just a few more pages over. Genesis 21, verse 33. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So there are many more titles that we could give, God, the greatest being. But these are four that I thought. In the beginning, God. God Most High. Almighty God. Everlasting God. Who would we want to go and give our worship to other than a being such as this? No one else that I can think of. No one else. So loved is the second point. This is, could be called the greatest devotion. How are we devoted to God? Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Let's back up and read. Start at verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And that sounds like a lot of people we know today. Do not be wise in your own eyes. They want to put themselves on an equal plane with God. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So if we're devoted to God, God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. Give God the greatest devotion. Give Him the first fruits. Honor Him. Make Him first in your life. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you would turn there, please. Follow me along, please, because I want to make sure that what I'm presenting to you is the truth. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Our title of this in my Bible says, Responsibilities Towards God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is perfect. Man's will never, we can never come close to being perfect. There was only one perfect person that walked upon this earth, and that was Jesus, who was God in the flesh upon this earth. Then if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6, back up and read 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So once we are bought by God, once we have obeyed the plan of salvation, and we've been added to the Lord's church, we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to God. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So everything that we have belongs to God. Once we become a Christian, we're added to the Lord's church. Everything that we have belongs to God. Our whole selves belong to God. Then, why? Because of God's goodness. If you'll turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24, please. 1 Samuel chapter 12. We'll start in verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake His people. One thing about being devoted to God, God loves us, and we should be devoted to Him. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Consider what great things God has done for you. Everything that we have is a gift from God. There's nothing that we can do for ourselves, but God can do all for ourselves. God can do all for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. That you would have a walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So it should be, God's word should be working in us. As a matter of fact, we should have a walk worthy of God. Now, does that mean when we talk about a walk worthy of God that we are talking about getting out here and walking up and down the street for exercise or things like that? Well, that's good in itself, but the word walk is our manner of life, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we carry ourselves, the way we present ourselves to our friends, those round about us, those who are not of Thy kingdom. Because many times we may not have the opportunity to present the truth to people, but by our very manner of way that we carry ourselves, we conduct ourselves, our reputation, we might have the opportunity to win someone. And so we need to make sure that we are walking worthy of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, For we who are Christians, we walk. And how do we walk? We walk by faith. And the faith that we walk for is that if in this life that we are Christians and we are found pleasing and acceptable unto God, that we can have that hope of eternal salvation that is given to us, that we have never seen heaven. But we can so read what John writes by inspiration in the book of Revelation, that the beauty of heaven that he writes about, if it's anything even close to that, not only the beauty of it, but that we will be with God forever, and we will be in His presence forever. That will be awesome. That will be great. And because of Christ's death, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 15 through 17, talking about Jesus. "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Now, we know that Christ rose again because we have witnesses. We read in Acts chapter 1 about they stood there and watched Christ rise into the heavens. But him who died and rose again. And we know in John chapter 14 that he promised us, said, "If I go, I will come again." And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore," or in conclusion, "if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So our spiritual lives have become new. And our concentration, things that we have, we should be concentrating on new things. We should be concentrating on serving God, putting him first in our lives. The world. "For God so loved the world." This is the greatest number. You're with Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And I want to make sure I read that so that we don't make a mistake. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." If you ask any Christian today, true Christian, are we ashamed of the gospel? We should not be. "For it," the gospel, "is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek." That's for the world. There's no distinction anymore. No distinction between Jew, no distinction between Greek. Christ died for all mankind. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, if you would turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. "According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord," this is talking about God, "in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." So God is our heavenly Father. And in our studies now that we're studying in the book of Acts, when we read about the trials and the tribulations that Christians are going through now, and we think we have it rough because we may face a little persecution at work. People may make fun of us on the work, on the job. Our friends who are not Christians, they may make fun of us because the way we do not do things that they do. Also, some of our denominational friends, they make fun of us because, "Are you church?" I've been called the Church of Christ. I don't know if you've ever heard that term or not, but Church of Christ. We do things different. We are different. We want to be different. Be nice, like someone said at one time. Be nice if you could take all Christians and just put us on a place separate by ourselves, so we wouldn't have to deal with the world. That would be great. But we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So, brethren, be glad and be grateful that we are Christians. Then Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. If you turn there, please. Romans 10, verse 12. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who will call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So, brethren, we can be grateful that we were not Jews. I don't think there's any of us here that are Jews. But we have been grafted in. We've also been adopted. So we can be grateful of this, that we now have opportunity for salvation. We can be grateful for this. "He gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He gave. That is the greatest act. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." I'm sorry, I meant to start at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go. And the days and your days you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between you and your seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Talking about Christ that would come, and he would crush the head of Satan. Satan may have thought he won when Christ was on the cross. But the resurrection, he crushed the head of Satan. His only begotten Son, this was the greatest gift, brought into being. Acts chapter 13 and verse 35, please. Acts 13 and verse 35. Also in Psalms chapter 2. Therefore, he also said in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. We know where the tomb of David is. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Corruption can't inherit perfection. There's no way. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin, the greatest gift that could ever be given. And in John chapter 1 and verse 14. "And the Word became flesh." This is Jesus. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word that became flesh. Jesus, part of God, God in the flesh, deity, came down. He was that perfect gift for us. "That whosoever believes," this is the greatest condition. Romans, if you would, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. We all know this by heart because it's on our bulletin. It's part of the plan. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. "For with the heart," and we're not talking about this thing that pumps blood, but we're talking about our spiritual heart. "For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him." Once again, brethren, that's great. We can be grateful that there is no distinction. Then Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Start back up in verse 23. "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." And then verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life." The next part, should not perish. Greatest gift of God, the greatest example of God's mercy. But there are conditions to that. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah, going back to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Verses 2, 3, and 4 says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people." There again, we know where David tomb is, and is shown. He has suffered corruption. Jesus Christ did not suffer corruption. Then in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. The title in this chapter in my Bible says, "We are to maintain good works." Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. But when kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man has appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, talking about baptism, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The point there, we should become heirs. So once we become Christians, Stan pointed out this morning in his lesson, once we become Christians, once we've obeyed the gospel and gone through the steps of salvation and been baptized, that doesn't mean that we stop. We are to continue. Otherwise, we want to be pleasing to God. So it's just like in a baseball game. If you've ever seen them running after they hit the ball and they run down first base going towards the bag, but they know there's not a chance that the guy's going to miss the ball. So they slow down. We are not to slow down, brethren. We are to continue. We are to be steadfast. Run as if there's an opportunity that he's going to miss the ball, he's going to make an error, and then we can make it to the base safely. We want to continue till death. We are told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 that we have to live a steadfast life and go till death. And the final point of my life, have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believeth in Him, whosoever believeth in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm using the term, this is the greatest reward, everlasting life or salvation. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, please. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So He was offered once. He was sacrificed once. Was He sacrificed in vain? If those of us who are Christian do not maintain, yes, He died for naught. His sacrifice was worthless. So we need, once we have accepted and we have accepted the plan of salvation, we have become Christians, we need to remain and be faithful unto death. Then finally tonight, if you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, please. 1 Gospel is not earthly wisdom, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It makes sense to us who are Christians now that we've been baptized. The cross makes all sense to us. But to those who are outside, who have never studied, never thought about it, they're just out for earthly gain, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. There are none that are wiser than God. So that all their earthly wisdom is going to be destroyed and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Brethren, do you believe tonight? I believe most of us here tonight are Christian, that we have accepted God's plan of salvation. We've accepted the steps. We have them listed in the front of our bulletin. We could be using those to give to our friends who believe that all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer. Nowhere in the Bible is that stated. This is the plan of salvation for all mankind. Those who will not accept it, they're going to be lost in the devil's torment. Hear the gospel, Romans 10, 17. Believe through faith. Romans 10, 10, Hebrews 6, and Galatians 3, 26. Repent of sins, Acts 2, 38, 7, and Acts 17, 30. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Make that great confession. The Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, also Romans 10, 10. Then the problems our friends have most of all with this is being baptized, being buried in water. We were studying about Saul on Wednesday night. And so many of our denominational friends want to look and say, well, Saul was already saved on the road to Damascus because he had the feeling. He had a better-than-felt experience. So he was already saved. But it was told him that he had to go to Damascus. He had to go to the house of Judah where Ananias would tell him what he would need to do to be saved. And it was told him there that he had to be baptized. And so he arrived and washed his sins. He was baptized immediately. And then as a result, if we follow these plans, we will be saved. We will be added to the Lord's church, and we will be expected to lead a steadfast life, Revelation 2:10. We are to serve God faithfully unto death. If there are those who are not Christian here tonight, you have that opportunity. And please do not delay any longer, because you don't know how much time, we don't know how much time we have left. We're not given another day. If you have accepted this plan of salvation, if you've been baptized but you have stumbled, which we are all, nobody's perfect. There's no one perfect. If you've stumbled, if you need to come before the congregation and ask for the repentance and ask for the prayers, that's a blessing that, brethren, here we're glad to do that. And this is a loving, forgiving congregation. So please don't hesitate. And if you've done those things in private that only God knows about, and believe me, we can't hide anything from God. He's all-seeing. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. We can't hide those things from God, though we think we can. Man thinks he's above everything, that he can hide those things, but God knows. But if there's something that's separating you and God tonight, please don't hesitate and get that taken care of tonight before you pillow your head. So if you have a need, would you please come forward as we sing the invitation hymn at this time.